Thanks for having me. I was glad to see that you welcomed me back in the door. That was an accomplishment. So it's good to be with you. Hey, did you guys hear what happened last weekend? Taylor Swift won the Super Bowl. Man, I can't believe it. Like, yeah, boo, right? I thought it was a football game, but apparently Taylor Swift won the Super Bowl. So, yeah, there was something there. What an entertaining game if you're into football at all. I'm into a different kind of football, one where you actually use your feet. But we can argue about that another time. We're here to not argue. We're here to pursue unity, aren't we? That's kind of why we're driving into Galatians, right? I hope you guys enjoyed being together last week. It was a great joy and honor for me. It was interesting this week, kind of thinking about being away from my church family. When you're in different locations, it makes you think about how much you miss the week-to-week interaction with your people. So it feels like I've lived three lifetimes in the last 2 weeks of being away from my people, but it's been really sweet and joyful to be with you all. So thanks for your warm greetings and your encouragement as we have come to the Word. Let's pray and ask God to be with us again as we come to the Scripture. Father, we thank you that you are with us. God, we thank you for that song that we just sang. That it's in Christ alone that our hope is found. As we come to the book of Galatians, I pray, God, that you would help us as we wrap up our time in this book together to look again to the Lord Jesus. Look again to the call of the Scripture to submit our lives to him, to submit ourselves to one another in pursuit of him. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear what it is that your word says. And God, that you would help us by your Spirit to be empowered to walk out of this place this week, to live by the principles of your word for your glory, for the good of Canterbury, for the good of Calvary Chapel, and so that your kingdom may be made known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yes, I love that. That's good. Yeah, we're trying to teach all of our kids at church to say amen and say to respond, right? And that it's okay if they raise their hands every now and then. This morning, I had the great joy of actually going to Hebron this morning for Sunday school. I'm teaching all of our kids a couple of songs because we're having a family Sunday next week where our kids are going to come and sing with the worship team and all of that. So, you know, rather than assigning that to somebody else, I said, hey, I will teach you guys this song. So we sang My God is So Big. You guys know that one? Right? That, yes. Amen. Yeah. They have already got the motions down. It was like I didn't even have to teach them anything. So, which is great because I'm playing guitar and singing, so I don't know how I do the motions. I'm thankful that the kids can do that, but it's joyful to hear the noise of children. So last week, we spent some time looking at Galatians chapters 1 through 3. This week, we are going to look at chapters 4 through 6. I know you didn't think that I could do it last week, but here we are. We're going to give it a shot to try to cover the rest of this book, two sermons in the entire book of Galatians. I hope that this doesn't set a precedent for Pastor Nathan, but it's good to spend time looking at books. And sometimes when we study the Bible, we need to kind of look at two different approaches, right? We need to see things from a 30,000-foot view, kind of a bird's-eye view as we're looking at them, and then we need to get down into the details of the text. So my hope is that as we see some of the 30,000-foot view of Galatians 4 through 6, we're going to spend most of our time narrowing in on Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. So just a reminder, Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Why do we know? Anybody? Because he said so. Amen. Yeah, Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, not by men or through men, but by Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he's writing this book because he's astonished because the Galatians started in this gospel, that the good news that Jesus has died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose from the grave, all those who repent and believe in him can have eternal life with God. So they started this way, but somehow he's heard that they've turned to a different gospel. It says that in verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now here's the news of verse 7, there is no other gospel. the only news for our salvation is Jesus' work on the cross in our place. Amen? So there's no other news, no other gospel than Jesus dying for sinners, and that's that. Repent, believe, it all relies upon the Lord Jesus. So in chapter 2, he starts to defend his authority and the message that God has given to him, and we even see how this goes to the top of Christian culture. He has an argument with Peter in a public place where he calls him out for walking in hypocrisy. When the Gentiles are around, they're all hanging out, they're eating bacon, they're having a great time. And then when the Jews come to the table, they don't want to have any bacon and they want to run from each other. You guys know about bacon, right? All right. Just making sure, right? I said last week, Baptists love bacon. Amen? Amen. Okay, all right. We're just making sure we're on the same page still. So in Galatians 2, verses 15 through 21, Paul lays out clearly for us the message of the gospel, that no matter what our ethnic background is, no matter where we have come from, the good news is that we can have eternal life with God through faith alone. We are justified. That means we have right standing with God by our faith, not by our works. And so last week we spent some time in Galatians 3, kind of narrowing in there, looking about how Paul says we are called to defend the gospel. So I gave you 4 points last week, or really kind of 3 with an emphasis. The 3 points were to cling to the scripture, right? We saw that from Galatians 3, verses 1 through 10. It was cling to the scripture. Then we had the second point, which was that we should not rely on ourselves. When we are trying to defend the gospel, we need the supernatural power of God to defend this good news. Hey guys, here's good news for you. You're trying to defend the gospel. God's word is sufficient. Amen? Amen. So God's word tells us everything we need to know to have a life with him and to live in godliness for his glory. So the good news is, as we cling to the scriptures, we're relying on the power of God, and we don't need to rely on ourselves. Oh my goodness, that's great. Amen? And then the third part of this is that we need to remember the call of the gospel, which is to trust in Christ alone. Right? So the reality is that at times we trust in things that are outside of Christ, thinking that they are nice additions to Christ for the purposes of our sanctification. But it's not only that we're saved by the gospel alone, but that the gospel sustains us until we go home to be with the Lord in glory. Amen? So this week, we're going to focus in not just on how the gospel is defined and how we need to defend the gospel, but our big idea is really going to be thinking about how we are called to live out the gospel. Now, you guys know the Westminster Catechism? Anybody? Okay, it's a really great English document written in the 1600s to summarize things that we can believe about the faith. And it starts with this question: what is the chief end of man? Does anybody know the answer? That sounded like tongues, but I think I got it. Okay, yeah. The answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is our purpose as people, to enjoy God and to glorify him forever. Okay. So how do we live a life for God's glory in a way that enjoys him forever? Right. Maybe you're coming this morning, and maybe you're feeling weary as you've tried to walk the walk with the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're recognizing, even from last week, you've been relying on your own strength ever so slightly, or maybe not so slightly. And maybe you're coming today thinking, you know what, I do want to defend this gospel. I do believe that it is my hope. I believe that it's all that I need, but I am just feeling tired. Have you been there, brothers and sisters? Man, I have been there too. Here's what I want to start you with today. Living out the gospel is a matter of heart change leading to action that's rooted in our identity in Christ. Living out the gospel is a matter of heart change leading to action that is rooted in our identity in Christ. The way of the gospel is not the way of selfish ambition, it's the way of the cross. And this way of the gospel is not meant for us just individually. It's also meant for us corporately. The letter of the Galatians was not written to an individual Galatian, let alone even, hear this, an individual church, but to the churches in Galatia. This is news not just for a few people here and there. This is news for a lot of people that we need to hold on to this morning. The beauty of the gospel message is this, is that when we trust in Christ, we individually are saved, but God saves us not just to be saved individually, but to belong to a family. And that family here on earth is the local church. You know, the best context to see the fruit of the gospel is the local church. If I was to ask you today, if you wanted to see the power and might of God on display, you could probably think of a few things that might come to your mind, right? People would say through signs, through miracles. Maybe they say even through powerful testimonies. You know, I was just thinking about, as we were sharing in the missions movement time, this couple, they've been married for 65 years, right? Now that's miraculous, isn't it? 65 years? Praise the Lord. I don't know exactly how long they've been serving in Morocco, but to think that their mindset is, we're going to do this until we can't do it anymore. They're committed to that work. And it's a work that's bigger than them. They're praying even beyond their life that there would be other ministries that would rise up and take this effort and move it forward. And now it's a beautiful thing to see that overseas in a context that is working with children. Praise God for the churches also that are in Morocco. Praise God for the churches that are right here. Do you, Christian, think that God's main design is to show his power and might through your church this morning? Because that's actually the news of Ephesians chapter 3. So if you've got your Bible, let's just flip there real quick because I want to point this out to you. I think this is a really amazing verse of scripture. In Ephesians 1 and 2, as Paul's explaining the gospel to that church, he tells us that in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, that he does this incredible thing where he takes two groups of people, the Gentiles and the Jews, who are often hostile toward one another, and he breaks down the wall of hostility in order to unite them together into one family. Now, chapter 3, verse 10 says this. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. Brothers and sisters, I think we have a low view of our churches. A view in which we don't think that the glory of God is going to be on display in and through us. In fact, maybe we're more convinced that dysfunction's on display through us. But we forget Paul's word to the Corinthians, that God's perfect power is made known through our weakness. There is no better plan here and now than for God to use his church for his purposes. Now, think about this. Now, this is not to say that other missions are not important, that other things are not important, but I just want you to think about Jesus' words. When Peter confessed that he was the Messiah, how did Jesus respond to him? Heaven made this known to you. This was not something that was made known to you personally. The Spirit made this known to you. Peter, on you I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Those are Jesus' words to Peter. So if we're called into the gospel, into life with God individually, and that's not meant just to be an individual call, but a call into a family, and God's purpose is to display to the heavens his power in a multifaceted way in and through his church, friends, that means that the local church has got to be the most important way that we can plug ourselves into his work here on earth until he comes again. So how are we to live out the gospel as the church? Well, you all know just like I do, that living out the gospel with others isn't necessarily easy. Amen? Right? I recently just did a podcast for our church on a little book that was written by Jamie Dunlop. Hear the title. Ready? Love the Ones Who Drive You Crazy. Yeah. And I was like, man, he wrote a book about me. Right? You may feel like being part of a church at times, you're going to have tensions with people. There's going to be preferences that we're going to try to elevate into some sort of level of importance. But here's the key. God's design is to use his church with all of its beauty and all of its ugliness for his glory. Living out the gospel together isn't easy, nor is it meant to be. Nor is it meant to be. Because living as the church isn't just about participating in great programs. Living as the church isn't just about giving our time and our resources. Living as the church is actually a call to take up the cross of the Lord Jesus, to die to ourselves and live for his mission of making him known, loved, served, and multiplied through others. It's a mission that calls us to self-denial, a mission that calls us to bear with others, to swallow our pride, and to support the work of faithful laborers. And the tension is then when it's more work than reward, we want to give up. When it's more work than reward, we want to give up. So Christian, if you're coming tired today, weary today, let this be your exhortation for the morning. Spend yourself in the work of building up the gospel household of faith. Let us spend ourselves in the work of building up God's house, God's people, God's church. How do we do this? Well, in Galatians 4, Paul's going to give us this reality that as we believe in the gospel, we put our hope in Jesus, that our new identity is rooted in the fact that we are sons and daughters of God. What a beautiful thing. We who were once enemies are now sons and daughters of God. And this sonship gives us this kind of access, as the book of Romans would say in Romans chapter 5, access where we can call out to God in such a way where we say, Abba, Father. It's this cry of absolute need that we can come and approach the Lord Jesus. We are no longer slaves, but sons and daughters who are heirs and heirs with the Lord Jesus. Like Ephesians says it, we were once dead in our sins and trespasses, but God, being merciful to us, made us alive together with Christ. So we are alive together with Christ in such a way that we are his children, in such a way that we belong to each other in a family. And the beauty of this new context, new living, is that Christ gives us freedom. Amen? We're Americans. Don't we love freedom? Right? Yeah, I always laugh when, like, you know, I can think of my days in college. I think I told you guys I went to Cedarville University in Ohio. There was this thing where our worship leaders would, like, tell us to raise our hands. You know, a New Englander, I was like, don't tell me what to do. Right? It took, like, 4 years for me to, like, break through my own mindset to be like, I'm not going to do it because you told me to, right? No way, right? Not going to happen. And that first time I did, I was like, okay, we're going to sneak it up here, right? A little Tim Hawkins. We're going to, okay, my fish is this big, right? And then we went to field goal, right? Oh, yeah. And then it was like, okay, I've got to look around, make sure nobody's watching, right? For freedom, Christ has set us free. What is this freedom? This freedom that we've been given is not a freedom in which we are held to the observance of others in such a way that we look to our sanctification to be approved of by them, but a freedom where we run to the Spirit of God and trust in his promises through the provision of his word. A freedom that actually calls us outside of ourselves to submit to Christ himself and to submit in love to one another. A freedom that unleashes us to walk in a way that we see the fruit of the Spirit. You guys know the fruit of the Spirit? Or I feel like there's a kid here that might know the song, the fruit of the Spirit song, right? I would pick on a Theral kid right now, but I can't do that because they would kill me, and Nathan might kill me. All right, so you guys know the Fruit of the Spirit song? That's right, yeah. Rachel, you are the best kid that I know. Amen. Yes, so we see the fruit of the Spirit in this context where as the Spirit's working within us, it's to lead us away from desiring to put others under the condemnation of our flesh. So as we come to this final call, the book of Galatians, thinking about living out the gospel together in the local church, I want you to see Galatians 5:26. This is the launch pad of Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. Galatians 5, starting in verse 26, we'll read all the way through chapter 6, verse 10. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not carry or compare himself with someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all his good things with the teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. If we want to live out the gospel, we must tirelessly spend ourselves in the work of building up the household of faith. How do we do this? 4 points for you today. First, bear with each other. Bear with each other. Second, we must deny our pride. Deny our pride. Third, we must share with the teacher. Share with the teacher. And finally, we must not give up. We must not give up. Let's look at this first idea. Bear with one another. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Right? So he starts with that exhortation in chapter 5. Remember, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, right? When we try to compare ourselves to other people, we have this wonderful way of thinking very highly of ourselves, right? We say things like, I am so glad I am not like that sinner, right? And yet, Paul is telling us here, do not become conceited, do not provoke one another out of anger, don't envy one another. So what does he say? If someone, brothers and sisters, is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. This is an interesting command. A command that's given to all of us to bear with those who are struggling. Now, what I find interesting is I read through commentaries on this particular passage. You know, my mind was drawn to Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, thinking of church discipline, right? Where we see if somebody has wronged you, you confront them. You guys know the process for church discipline, right? You go one-to-one, you tell them, okay, hey, you've wronged me. Let's try to work this out. That doesn't work. Then you go to a small group. That doesn't work. Then you go to the church. And if that doesn't work, you excommunicate the person. You treat them like a Gentile, like they never knew the faith in the first place, right? So that kind of process came to my mind first, but that's not actually what Paul has in mind here. What Paul has in mind in Galatians chapter 6 is noticing what makes another brother or sister weak in the flesh, right? So a moment of confession, I have not arrived at the perfect state of glory yet. Amen. Yes, thank you. I'm glad you found the humor in that. Hopefully I can make it through the long, narrow road, right? Now, have you ever been around somebody who just thinks that they can do no wrong? It's exhausting, isn't it? Right? Or around the people you see in the one-uppers, right? It's like, man, I've recently started working out again, and I was talking with a friend, and he's like, yeah, I lift this much, and I was just like, man, I'm not going to say anything anymore. This is just depressing. And I invited my wife to start working out with me, and I was teaching her how to bench press yesterday. That was comical, right? She's trying, and she's just like, babe, can you hold the bar? I'm like, yes, I can. I can hold the bar so that you don't, like, collapse underneath this thing. And while it was funny, she had this moment where she, like, glared at me, and she's like, don't judge my capabilities, right? And I was like, babe, you might not be able to lift that, but I know you could kill me in 3 seconds if you wanted. So, right, like, there are times where when we see people who have these kind of habits or these kind of characteristics that maybe necessarily aren't sinful towards others, but they can lead in these ways to being sinful, where they think maybe highly of themselves, as Galatians 5:26 warns us not to. Or, as Tim Keller put it, suppose you have a person who obviously has a bad habit or character flaw that's pulling him or her down. Does that come to your mind? Something that's pulling somebody down. Maybe they're blowing up relationships because of their abrasiveness. They don't know how to talk gently to people. Maybe they can't keep a job because of their irresponsibility. What is it that Paul says? Paul says here that if we're humble and not self-righteous, that if we have the proper attitude toward ourselves, that we can move into that relationship and try to serve others. So how do we bear with one another when we see these kind of character flaws that are working in people? The first thing we have to do is look in the mirror. Look in the mirror and be humble. Now, I hope all of us can come to this realization that this side of heaven, apart from the Lord Jesus' grace, we are sinners. Sinners saved by grace. Amen. What a wonderful special music today, right? We're sinners that are saved by grace. That constant reminder that we don't graduate out of our need for the gospel. We need to remind ourselves that apart from Jesus, we're sinners who need his mercy and his grace. So the first thing we do is we humble ourselves and we look in the mirror, we admit our sin. And then it's when we understand properly where we stand with the Lord as we see this. Now, here's the thing that's uncomfortable for us. We're not called to sit silently and hope that this person just gets their act together, are we? No, Paul says here, we recognize our own sinfulness and then we come alongside our brother or sister. Notice how the text puts it. We bear with one another. The image that's actually used in the Greek here for bear is this idea of pillars that are supporting a building. Right? Now, you take a pillar away, right? Like if we were to take the pillar away of that balcony, one of those pillars, the balcony would come crumbling down. So Paul calls us to humility, to look into the mirror, to see our own sinfulness, and then to enter into a relationship with another person where we're coming alongside of them, we're becoming a support beam alongside of them in their walk. So, you know, I can think of the wonderful duties of being a pastor, an elder in a church, right? I'm sure some of the elders here have gotten news of somebody who's maybe struggling with something in the church, right? And somebody comes and they say, hey, I just noticed that this brother, this sister, they're doing this. I just feel like I can't say anything about it. Right? Well, the scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says that we should come alongside of them, humble ourselves, approach them, say, here's what God's word says. Here's what I'm seeing. Can you help me see if I'm wrong? Is there something we can do here? To bear with each other in responsibilities. In fact, it'd be improper for us to take the attitude to think that we don't have responsibility to one another. To say, I'm just going to avoid this because this is a hard conversation that I don't want to have. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 tells us that, no, we need to actually pursue those kind of conversations. Living out the gospel means bearing with one another, heeding the warning that comes with this too, though. Notice that in the second half of verse 1, he says, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Now, none of us is exempt from the possibility of sin. Now, I've heard plenty of times of people have fallen, and my inclination in my heart has been like, well, I don't think I'm going to have that problem. And I've had to pause myself and go, hold on, I'm a sinner. Anything can happen. As John Owen put it, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And then notice, as he says, carry one another's burdens, what does this result in? It results in the fulfillment of the law of Christ. What are the two greatest commands? Love God, love our neighbors. Right? So as we do this hard work of bearing with one another, recognizing that people come with their sin capabilities, as we recognize our need for humility and this call that the gospel unites us together as a family, and we're to walk together for God's glory, to push one another on, as Hebrews 10, stirring up one another, encouraging each other all the more as the day draws near, we actually, in that work, are fulfilling the law of Christ. So maybe I can just encourage you this morning that if you're struggling with this, to put on this lens where you're seeing this passage, Galatians 6, Hebrews 10, look at all of the one another passages in the New Testament and see this is kind of like a call to guard each other, to protect each other, to love each other, to encourage each other in the scripture. It's not easy, but it fulfills the law of Christ. So that's idea number one, bear with each other. Second, it says that we should deny our pride. Look at verse 3. Oh yeah, here we go. If anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. This almost seems contradictory to what he said in verses 1 and 2. But what Paul's trying to do here is actually use a tool of language that would go beyond just this immediate audience into the context of the audience in Galatia. The false teachers in Galatia have been trying to push these Christians in such a way that they're boasting about how these Galatians are following their call. It's this kind of pride that they're taking up in how they have transformed people to get under their way. Like, look, we have brought them into the program. They understand what we're about. They now get it. They want to be religious elites like us. They've arrived because they've followed our steps. And yet Paul says, consider yourself. Consider your motivation. Is your motivation to boast and to take glory in others, or are you taking the responsibility of your own actions? Are you weighing out the cost? Are you checking yourself at the door? These are high considerations in a place where there's low realization. So the dangerous game of the Christian life at times can be the game of comparison. Have you ever struggled with this? Ever struggled in a way where you've thought, man, maybe I've been a Christian for some time. Yeah, I've got a friend. And they start reading the Bible. They were not a Christian. Then they become a Christian. And then all of a sudden, they're on fire for the Lord Jesus. It's awesome, isn't it? Yes, it is. And somewhat, you feel maybe slightly irritated in your own heart, going, why don't I have that fire? That's a sneaky little game of comparison that we play. We go, I wish I had the kind of fervor that my brother or sister in Christ had. The antidote to this is 1 Corinthians 12. God has designed the church to be a body, and the body has multiple parts, and each part has its use. So we cannot say, as a hand, that we have no need of the foot. but we should celebrate that the Spirit, as Romans 12 tells us, I'm sure Nathan will touch on this, Romans 12 teaches us that the Spirit sovereignly appoints the gifts that we have in the church body for his purposes. So the antidote to our comparison is to recognize that we're called to carry our own load, but also to value diversity in others. It's great that there aren't 100 Jordan Browns at Hebron Church of Hope. It would be a weird place. And it's great that there aren't 100 Nathan Therrells, though I think the world would be a lot smarter. That's my personal opinion. But thank God that he made Nathan the way he made Nathan, and he made me the way he made me. Those are similar callings, different capacities, different characteristics. Nathan is honey to my soul. He has a patience about him that you are all blessed by. In such a way that maybe if you haven't seen it, I hope that you see it today, how patient your pastor is. How he faithfully waits on the Lord. That's the first thing I ever noticed about this guy was his utter dependence upon God. It took me like 3 minutes to figure it out. It was just like, what's up with him? Why is he so calm? And we would talk, you know, pastors talk shop, right? You talk about things that you want to see happening in the life of your church, and it, just like you talk shop in your job. And, you know, I have this longing to see us be further advanced in our maturity and in application in the gospel. And Nathan, so many times, has just been like, just trust the Lord. And I'm like, oh, Nathan, I love you, brother. Come on. And there have been times where I've gotten to hear him, reach out for counsel, and I've been able to return the favor. But I'm so thankful that he's made each person of his church differently. Because if we're all the same, then it would just be one big show of pride again and again. We'd be like those guys that go to the gym who have super big arms, but they got no legs. Right? You all know what that is, right? Don't skip your leg day, friends. The third thing he tells us is to share with the teacher. Verse 6, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Now, this has been an interesting verse. I've heard these verses explained time and time again. And so at the minimum, what does this mean? Let the one who's taught the word share all good things with the teacher. It says share all good things. I think that this at least means that you should encourage those that are handling the word and teaching it to you. So thank you for the encouragement you've given me over the last couple of weeks as I've been able to hear how the Lord's been using his word in your life. Don't forget to thank Nathan. And even those that stand up and read scripture to you. 1 Timothy 4 tells us that we should devote ourselves to the public reading of scripture. The ministry of the word is so important in the life of the local church. Encourage those who handle the word. When people pour their hearts into studying the word, trying to deliver the word to you, it is a great gift for your heart and your mind. As Romans 12 will teach you guys very soon, the spiritual transformation comes by the renewal of your mind. There's something that's going on in word ministry as we sit underneath the teaching of the word. As the Reformer said, sola scriptura, right? The authority of the church is the word of God alone, not the word of the Pope, not the word of a pastor, not the word of a council, but the authority of the word. God's word does indeed do its work in changing us. So we should, at minimum, encourage those who are sharing the word. And that encouragement doesn't always mean, hey, pastor, I really appreciated your sermon. Sometimes it's like, pastor, that convicted me. And I was kind of mad at you for 3 days. Right? It's like, man, you said that, and I was just thinking about like all the reasons why I want to leave this place, right? And the next week I came back and I just realized, wow, what a gift that my pastor would preach through a passage of the Bible that looks my sin in the eye, hits it with a 4x4, puts me back in my place properly, and then reminds me of the grace of the Lord Jesus. Because the word's not just meant to be a hammer, it's meant to be something that brings us hope in our souls. It confronts our sin, it challenges us, and it also motivates us to live in godliness. So it's got to be not only the encouragement of, that sermon was awesome, really enjoyed it. Man, that sermon challenged me. The word challenged me. You know what also is a really great gift? When you're with brothers and sisters, like in your Sunday school context, where you're talking through different books of the Bible or different things that you're studying in theology, and you go, I don't understand this, or I have this point of view, and somebody else has this point of view, and we're not on the same page, but you can recognize when it's not a first-order thing or a primary thing. It's actually something where there's room for Christians to disagree, and you can go, you know what? Though I was irritated by that comment, I saw the beauty of that comment, and it made me have to think a bit about what I believe and why I believe it. That's a gift from the Lord. I like to say, in our church, in our elder team, you think of soteriology, there are Calvinists, there are Arminians. People fall on the same spectrum. We have a diversity of opinions on that topic in our elder team. Right? I lean one way, another brother leans another way, and I love that brother. Right? And he loves me because we know that the gospel is Jesus saves. So he's like, he might have his position on whether or not his choice means a lot in that, and I might have my position on God's sovereignty in that matter, but here's the thing. We both recognize it's God alone who saves. So we can come to different opinions on this and go, thank you, Jesus, that I've got a brother in the Lord who stands on the good news alone. I also notice, though, that all of the passages that are referenced with Galatians 6, verses 6 through 8, are not only about encouragement, they're about supporting materially your pastor, particularly the ones who handle the word. This sowing and reaping language is meant to put us into the picture of a financial contribution to the one who teaches the word. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul uses the same kind of language in reaping and sowing. He says, do not muzzle the ox, but let him labor. Right? You have a pastor that you pay full time to preach the word to you, that is one of the greatest investments you can make to your church. Part of my story of going to Hebron was when I was approached about becoming the pastor there, they asked me to come on a part-time basis. My answer was no. And here's why my answer was no. I was fully convinced in order for that church to have a chance at growing in gospel health, they needed somebody fully devoted to the work that it would take in preaching the word to build that church up. I knew it wasn't going to be by his own skill or power or mine, definitely not by mine. I don't have the skills necessary to build something from the top down. I need help. I need a team. I need the word to do the work. And so when they said, will you become our part-time pastor? I said, no, but if you change your position, you want somebody to come here full-time and you can support that kind of living so that I could devote myself to this work, I'd be all in. Well, that was not a great response for them. It took about 6 months for us to actually even just talk again. And after those 6 months, they said, you know what? The advice he gave us was probably the best advice we've heard yet. We need somebody that's going to be here fully committed to the work. And now, I was 25 at the time, right? So at that time, I didn't need a lot to live off of, right? We had a house. We could eat. My wife works, so she could carry the insurance. And we were able to jump into that. But that was all through the Lord's provision. And as the church has grown and as we've had the ability to see our finances increase, they've grown into a point where they can pay me more of a living wage. And that's been a great blessing to the church. And so I just want to exhort you, think about how you are supporting your pastor financially so that he can do the work of ministry, bring you the word week in and week out. Why? Because what you need here is the word. I remember a pastor in Washington, D.C., when he was interviewed for a church, they asked him, what are the programs you're going to bring to this church? What are you going to like do here? And he said, well, I'm not going to do anything for like 3 months. I'm just going to come and worship with you guys for 3 months if you call me to be your pastor. And there are four things that I can say that I will do in being the pastor here. The first is I will devote myself to preaching good sermons. The second is I'm going to pray. The third is I will invest in personal discipling relationships. And then the last is I'm going to prepare to stay here a while. And they said, yeah, but what about youth group and what about men's ministry and women's ministry? He said, I'm going to devote myself to preaching the word. And they were kind of irritated by that response. But he's been pastoring that church for over 35 years now. And all of those other things came in time. But the mainstay was the faithful preaching of the word. He helped that church to see what was most important for their life, faithful preaching. Last piece for today, don't give up. Living out the gospel calls us to bear with one another, to not rely on ourselves, to share with the teacher, and to be unwavering in this effort together. Let us not grow tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. Hey, Calvary Chapel, I want to tell you this. You can only continue if you're all in it together. Not just Pastor Nathan, not just your elders, not just your church council. You all have to do it together. You need each other. It's a beauty to see our reliance upon one another and beauty upon our reliance on the Lord. We need each other. And this idea, not getting tired, not giving up, working at it. This is Paul using an athletic picture for us, like the athlete who, when they go to accomplish the race, and they just want to give up in that last 50 meters, and they just go, you know what, I'm not going to do it, and they run harder, and then they break their personal record, right? They know their eyes are set on the finish line. Brothers and sisters, our eyes have to be on the finish line of being with the Lord Jesus. We're running a race that's a marathon that's going to take a long time until the Lord has his plans, whatever he may do. My point is this, run with your eyes focused on Jesus, but run together. If you've ever tried to run on your own, it's not fun. And if you think it's fun, I'm praying for you. But when you run with other people, you have like the charge and the motivation of, I'm not alone. I'm with someone else in this. This is worth it. It's good work. And now when he says, let us work for the good, especially those that are the household of faith. No, the church is not a literal building, okay? The church is a people. The church is a people. Praise God that we have buildings that we can worship in, but we are called to be a people. Are we running together? Don't give up. Set your eyes on Jesus. Run to him, the author and perfecter of our faith. It takes work to live out the gospel together. Living as the church isn't just about participating in great programs. It's not just about giving your time and resources. It's about taking up the cross and living for the mission of God. to help others to know him, love him, serve him, and multiply followers of him. It's a mission that calls you to self-denial, to bear with others, to swallow your pride, to support the work of faithful laborers, and to do so until you can't do any more and keep on going. Will you run this race, brothers and sisters? Will you trust in faith alone to be the energy that drives you as you go on in the Lord Jesus? May the grace of the Lord Jesus keep you going. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can rely on you to lead us and guide us, to sustain us. We need your strength, oh God. We need each other. We can't do it alone. Thank you. Thank you that we could be together. In Jesus' name, amen.